וידבר השם אל משה אחרי מות שני בני אהרון בקרבתם לפני השם וימותו דת 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 וידבר השם אל משה לאמור דבר אל כל הדת בני ישראל ואמרת עליהם קדושים תהיו כי קדוש אני השם אלוקיכם.
OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show, as you might have figured out from the new introduction for Sfirat HaOmer period, is for Acharei Kedoshim. It's a double Sedra this week, as we had last week with Tazria Mitzora. Acharei, which is often called Acharei Mot, and Kedoshim fit very well together, and I will discuss them separately as well as combined in a couple of moments. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 8th day of the month of Iyar, 5770. On the secular calendar, it's April 22nd, and last night for today, for last night and for today, we counted 23 days in the Omer, which are 3 weeks and 2 days. Back to the regular Sfirat HaOmer period. Our music, if we get to it, will be a cappella, and I'll talk about that if we do get to play the tracks of a new album that I just bought. But before we do that, let us say Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tihyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai Im Avonot Tishmorya Adonai Mia Amod Ki Imcha Hasilicha L'Ma'an Tivarei Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'Lidvoro Hocholti Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fedut Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeyafeila leora umishibud legeula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar amen. Some of the listeners might have noticed a bit of an inconsistency, so I'll talk about it. When I read the first pasuk of Parshat Acharei and the first two psukim of Kedoshim, I said Hashem instead of using God's name. When I recited Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, I used God's name the way we say it in prayer. I have ambivalent feelings about how to handle the saying of God's name in this show, on this show, for this show, because I don't know where people listen to it and who listens to it, and it could be possibly disrespectful to God's holy names to use them. On the other hand, I feel that the Tehillim is not something that I play a recording of every single show. I recite it as a prayer, and I hope that many of the listeners join in, and therefore I do use Hashem's name, God's name. As far as the reading is concerned, it just jumped into my head today to begin the show rather than with music, which I usually do, but because of the Omer and because of the particular guidelines that I choose to follow, it wasn't appropriate to start with a song, and instead I decided to read the beginning of the Parshiot. Let's talk about that for a couple of minutes. You might know that we have 54 weekly sedras. The Torah is subdivided into 54 portions, which are read throughout the year in a yearly cycle. The name of each sedra comes from the first key major word of the sedra. Sometimes that word is the first word, Bereshit. Bara Elokim, Et HaShemayim Ve'et HaAretz, the name of the book of Genesis, the name of the Parsha that starts it, is Bereshit, first word. Ve'ele Toledot Noach, Parshat Noach happens to be named for the third word in the Parsha. There is no rule for this. It's the way that it worked out. It turns out, just for trivia knowledge, that Parshat Kedoshim, the second of the double sedras today, this week, is the last named parsha, meaning you have to go to the second verse, the 14th word of the reading, before you get to the word Kedoshim, and no other sedra takes so long until we hit its name. What does it mean? What's the significance of it? Nothing at all. I'm just saying it for those who enjoy little tidbits of trivia. Much more important is the theme and the context and contents of Parshat Acharei and Parshat Kedoshim. I think I explained last week that there are seven possible pairs of sedras that combine or separate according to need. They are like the accordion that can expand when necessary with extra Shabbatot and contract when necessary to have fewer Shabbatot. A Jewish year has between 50 and 55 Shabbatot. That's a range which not everyone is possible. There's 50 and 51 and 54 and 55, I believe. But because of that, you need to combine sometimes and separate sometimes between Israel and Chutz Laretz. There are additional needs of splitting a sedra, a pair, or combining a pair when the second day of Shavuot in Chutz Laretz is Shabbat, or the eighth day of Pesach is Shabbat, and that throws us off kilter. But this is all built into the system, 54 weekly portions, seven possible combined pairs. Before we get into the sedra, I'd like to play a track from an album that I just got this morning. The album is called Chazak. It's 10 songs, Malei Devekut, filled with clinging to God, specifically for the Sfirat HaOmer period. And that's pretty much follows the guidelines of no instruments, just voice, and particular choice of song as well, that there's a lot of flexibility. These words, which the name of the song is Ona Melech, come from one of the Zmirot for Friday night, one that I must admit I do not say too often. It's a long one. I don't have a melody for the whole thing. Parts of it are very intriguing. And this part, I have to introduce a little bit. It's a very complex issue when it comes to talking about angels, which I'm not going to get involved with now. But we do have a tradition that when a Jew returns home from synagogue on Friday night to his home, angels accompany him. And they evaluate the preparation and the setting of the home for Shabbat. What the negative angel wants to find is a house in disarray, a house that looks very much like it does throughout the week, a house that the physical aspects of Shabbat and the mood of Shabbat have not been set down in that home. On the positive side, the good angel, so to speak, is looking forward to a wonderful report on a home that is physically and spiritually set for Shabbat. These words, Ana Melech Malchei HaMelachim, we say, please, King who reigns over all kings, command your angels, ministering angels who minister to the Most High, to act compassionately toward me when they enter my house on our holy day. For I have lit my candles, spread my couch, and changed my clothes in honor of the Shabbat. Those are the words of the song. The idea is not just changing of clothes, but changing of one's whole persona. I often speak of, and here I digress briefly, I often speak of women when they light Shabbat candles, perform an amazing feat of magic. They come from 6 weekdays, full of hustle and bustle and on the go and all kind of things that happen during the course of a week. They have their candlesticks ready to go, their candles ready to be lit. They look around the room and they go through a quick mental checklist if everything is ready and set for Shabbat. Then they light the Shabbat candles, close their eyes, and recite a bracha, a blessing, for the mitzvah of lighting of Shabbat candles. Many recite a wonderful prayer for themselves and their families, and then they open their eyes. Magic. They close their eyes on Chol, on the weekday, and they open their eyes to a totally new, much more spiritual and holy world called Shabbat. It happens in the space, the span of time, of covering their eyes, and it is an amazing thing to contemplate. Men who do not light candles don't really feel that. They too have to get ready for Shabbat, and they too have a moment of Shabbat descending, but it's not with that same magic of the flames of the Shabbat candles. Lighting them is a weekday activity. Cover your eyes, say the bracha, say the prayer, open your eyes, and everything has changed. This is what we hope and pray to God, who is the only target of our prayer, that He will, who sends the angels to our home, will receive a favorable report on our readiness to sanctify the Shabbat and keep its holiness. Ana Melech.
Ana Melech. Ana Melech. Ana
Bam 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 b bam bam uno me das malchayano chi zabai maluchei chumadacha yashonai meshosai meshosai evadosh sheifkedini berachamimi volchini beboyom beboyom levaisi sheifkedini berachamimi volchini beboyom beboyom levaisi Tilakti nairoi sai veitzati mitusi Bechelakti simloi sai nichmoida shabos Tilakti nairoi sai veitzati mitusi Bechelakti simloi sai nichmoida shabos La 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 la
For listeners who are not living in Yerushalayim or not currently in Yerushalayim, I would just like to report that it's been raining on and off today, a very unusual thing for April and an unusual thing for the month of Iyar. It was predicted, and we've had several, can't exactly call them downpours, but several drizzle sessions of a significant amount of rain. I'm not talking just about a splash, a little bit more than that, and it's unusual. It always reminds me of the July that my mother, Olah Shalom, came to visit us before she came to live in Israel, and she came straight from the airport, and my two older girls at the time were little, and they asked her why she was wearing a raincoat. And she said, because when I left in New York, it was pouring at the airport. I mean, it was pouring. So they started to laugh. They thought their grandma was teasing them and joking with them, because they never heard of such a thing as rain in July. I'm not saying that today's drizzle is like rain in July, but it's still unusual for us to have rain after Pesach, and today was an exception. I do not know if it was at all influenced by the volcanic ash over Europe. I would tend to doubt it, but who knows?
And that's an interesting chapter all by itself. How God can do no more than burp and throw the whole human world off kilter and create such havoc. And I think for whatever other reason things happen, and most of those reasons we cannot fathom, it always makes me think in terms of God's reminder that he didn't just once upon a time, a long time ago, create the world and let it continue on its merry way, but he maintains a constant supervision and rule of this world and of nature, and it shows up from time to time with various displays of the unusual. And certainly the eruption of a volcano from under a glacier in Iceland, which has affected all of Europe this last week, is an example. And I really mean it when I call it a burp, because that's all it was from God's perspective. The Parsha of Acharei, also known as Acharei Mot, as I mentioned, is familiar also from the Torah reading of Yom Kippur. In fact, there are three chapters of Vayikra, 16, 17, and 18, that make up Parshat Acharei. 16 is the Torah reading of Yom Kippur morning. Chapter 18 is the Torah reading of Yom Kippur afternoon. The major theme of Parshat Acharei Mot is the service of the Kohen Gadol in the Beit HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. Very poignantly, the Sedra begins with the reminder that the command to Aharon as Kohen Gadol, the first, for service of Yom Kippur, is preceded by a reminder of the deaths of Aharon's two older sons, Nadav and Avihu, Bikoravatam Lifnei Hashem, by their act of presenting an inappropriate offering to God, and they died as a result. We read about it back in Parshat Shmini. Here is the not-so-subtle reminder of the episode in the form of, and God spoke these words after the deaths of Aharon's sons, saying, and then it proceeds with general rules for Beit HaMikdash procedure, and especially the details of Avodat Yom HaKippurim. We'll be right back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Acharei Kedoshim, and we sort of just barely introduced Acharei and did a few other things in the first half. But let's take a look at Kedoshim. Kedoshim is part of the phrase Kedoshim Tihyu. It is a command, thou shalt be holy. Rambam and other mitzvah counters do not count among the 613 commandments of the Torah a command to be holy. There are some who do and assign a certain definition to it. But from the Rambam's perspective, from Maimonides' perspective, we're dealing here with a super mitzvah. Super or supra mitzvah, all-encompassing. A command to take the four species on Sukkot, or to eat matzah at the Seder night, or to put on tefillin, or to put a mezuzah on the doorpost. These are specific commands. Be holy is an all-encompassing command, and this is one way of looking at it, because it is a command to qualify. I'm not sure that's the right word. Let's say to enhance the quality of all mitzvot. Eat matzah at the Seder, that's a command. But eat matzah at the Seder with an attitude, in the best sense of the word, that is part of the task of becoming holy. be motivated when you eat matzah at the Seder, for by love of God who commanded us to eat matzah at the Seder, who took us out of Egypt, who dealt with us with great kindnesses in the creation of the nation of Israel, that I see the eating of matzah at the Seder as a mitzvah, which is part of a whole body of Torah to which I am committed, all of which is meant to enhance my spirituality and to help me become a better person and a holier person. That part of Kedoshim Tihiyu is like a VAT, literally a value added tax to every mitzvah. Therefore, it does not get counted on its own, but it speaks towards using all mitzvot to become more special. Kedoshim Tihiyu. To take a step back, if one were to ask, Kedoshim Tihiyu, be holy, how am I supposed to do that? The answer is so crystal clear in the Sedra, by doing mitzvot. There is no Sedra of the 54 Sedras that is packed with mitzvot like Parshat Kedoshim. It's as if the Sedra itself answers the question, how am I supposed to become a holy person? It is not by finding a mountaintop in Nepal and going there and subsisting with bread and water and sit with a loincloth and ponder the mysteries of the cosmos. It is a commitment to God, to Torah, to mitzvot, to tradition, to custom, to halakha, not necessarily in that order, and to be the best kind of Jew, which includes being the best kind of person that I could possibly be. And if we want to get specific and take a look immediately after the verse commanding us to be holy, it's as if God says, here's your first significant step towards holiness. Ish imo v'aviv tira'u. You have to revere, fear, and respect your parents. Ve'et shabtotai tishmoru, and my Shabbat you shall keep. Parents and Shabbat happen to be commandments number 4 and 5 of the Aseret HaDibrot, the 10 commandments, which we read back in Parshat Yitro, and we will read again in Parshat Vo'et Chanan. And here in Kedoshim, you have them again, slightly differently. Ish imo v'aviv tira'u v'et shabtotai tishmoru, ani Hashem. I am God, I commanded you to have a certain respect for your parents, I commanded you to keep the Shabbat, and for starters, on your path to holiness, this is a good start. Every pasuk that follows gives us more and more mitzvot from a diverse number of categories and types and qualities of mitzvah. But the bottom line is, how am I supposed to become holy? Through my commitment to mitzvot, not just by going through the motions, but by fulfilling mitzvot and avoiding prohibitions out of a combination of yirat Hashem, fear and reverence for God, and ahavat Hashem, love of God, and love of mitzvot. One of my favorite quotes is attributed to the Baal Shem Tov, Schar mitzvah, simchat mitzvah. The reward for doing a mitzvah is the joy that a person gets from doing a mitzvah. You don't need more than that. There is more, but you don't need it. I want to make something clear, or better put, I would like to try to make something clear at this point. Mitzvot are goals in and of themselves. Mitzvot are means to a goal. These are not contradictory statements. These go hand in hand. And we should not lose sight of either half of what is a mitzvah. If the Torah in Parshat Kedoshim commands the farmer, prohibits him from cutting his entire field, and requires him to leave a corner of the field uncut so that poor people can come in and cut the produce from there and have something to subsist on, then this fulfillment of the mitzvah of Peah is a goal in and of itself. I, a farmer with a field growing wheat, will refrain from cutting the entire field to maximize my yield and my economic benefit. I will leave the corner of my field uncut so that poor people will have something to eat. Why am I doing this? Because God commanded me to. Why am I doing this? Because through this mitzvah and many others, I come to a greater appreciation of God and His Torah, and I come to be a better person, and I come closer towards the goal and aspiration of all Jews to become holy people. Do not delay the wages of a worker. Elsewhere we have, pay a worker on time. Why do I do that? Here it gets a little bit more complicated. Let's say, in a very mundane way of putting it, I go to the barber shop for a haircut. Sfirat Omer aside, Lag BaOmer, and I finish with my haircut. How much is it? With the beard, 40 shekel. I have a mitzvah in the Torah to pay 40 shekel on time. On time in a barbershop is defined as when you get that blow dryer to blow the loose hairs from your shirt, and you get to look at the back of your head in a mirror, and you get your apron removed from around your neck, and you brush yourself off and put on your kippah, and put your cell phone back in your pocket, and put your glasses back where they belong. That's the time that convention says you have to pay the wages of he who has rendered you a service. And the Torah says, do it on time. Do not delay it. Do not say to the barber, I don't have change now, I'll catch you tomorrow or the next day. Forbidden to do that. The goal of the mitzvah is the fulfillment of the mitzvah. The goal of the mitzvah is to make you a better person. It's a very, very intricate set of commands which we have, and I'm not just talking about the number 613, I am talking about countless halachic details of everything that we do from the moment we wake up in the morning till the moment we go to sleep at night. And it touches everything. And for everything that we are commanded to do, we should be able to look at the command as a goal in and of itself and as a means to become better Jews and better people, in fulfillment of the command, the super command, Kedoshim Tihyu. I guess I need to clarify something I just said about the barber. If you're supposed to pay him 40 shekel and you have a 200 shekel note on you, and he doesn't have change, and you say, I'll come by tomorrow and I'll pay you then, and he says, okay, then there probably isn't a prohibition violated of not paying on time. However, there is not the fulfillment of the positive command to pay on time either. So it's a blown mitzvah. More, I said possibly or probably it's not a violation, but it might be. Because the barber might say, in order not to sound so whatever, he might say okay, but he might really, really need that 40 shekel today. And if he doesn't have it today, he might not be able to buy food for his family on the way home from work, and might get into a dispute with his wife, and all kind of terrible things. So he said okay, because he was embarrassed not to say otherwise, but it's something that we have to watch out for. And if it means handing him the 200 shekel and saying, I'll come by tomorrow for the change, then we have fulfilled the mitzvah of Biyomo Titein Scharo, pay him on time. We have avoided the possible violation against delaying the wages of a worker. And we have hopefully become more sensitive to the ramifications of things we do or don't do. I chose a mundane example. I've used it in the past. I must tell you that I picked up a pamphlet a number of years ago on this mitzvah only, little 2 shekel pamphlet, and it was an eye-opener for me because I never thought in terms of babysitters and barbers and taxi drivers as workers who are rendering a service for me, and they fall under the domain of the various Torah and rabbinic laws in employer-employee relationships. But it's something to think about. Many, many examples. Jumping to another, there are 51 mitzvot of the 613 in the 64 psukim verses of Parshat Kedoshim. There are a number of dozens of other mitzvot that are not counted, that are also included in Kedoshim. It is a mitzvah-dense, packed sedra. And everywhere you turn, you have something else to discuss. Lo ta'amod al dam re'echa. Do not stand on your fellow's blood. Definition, do not stand by and do nothing to save your fellow when he is in danger of life, limb, or property. It's not, I mind my own business. It's Kol Yisrael arevim zebazeh, Kol Yisrael chaverim, all of Israel are interdependent and responsible for each other and are friends, and we have obligations to protect ourselves and our fellows. Does this mean I'm required to risk my life to save someone else's life? Here's a big, it depends. Let's take the simplest example on one extreme. Someone is drowning in a river. You are standing next to a lifesaver attached to a long rope, and all you need to do is to toss it into the river to the drowning person, and he will be saved. If you stand by and watch him drown, you are in very serious violation of Lo Ta'amod Al Dam Re'echa. What you have to do, what you should do, what you're supposed to do, is toss the lifesaver to him, and he'll be able to save his life. Opposite extreme. Raging, flooding river. Someone is drowning. You are not the best swimmer in the world. Jumping into this water to attempt to save someone's life is most likely going to cost you yours, and you're not going to save the other person. In that extreme case, you are not obligated, nor should you, jump in to save the person, as sad as it is. But there's a lot in between the first example and the second. And that's the rub. I am a good swimmer. I am strong. If I tie a rope to myself, I probably stand a good chance of surviving, and I might save the other person. I am allowed to attempt it, even though there is still a risk, but I am not obligated to do so. Translate this to a hot topic of our own time, organ transplants. Are you required to give a kidney to someone who needs it to live, when medical science says you can survive very nicely with only one kidney? Is there a risk? Yes, there's a risk. Your one remaining kidney could fail and you don't have your other one as a backup. The operation could go wrong, you could get an infection, all kind of terrible things can happen. It's a risk. Am I obligated to donate a kidney to save someone else? No. Should I? Maybe. Maybe. I can't do better than maybe, because each situation has to evaluate risks, but that's the point. But it all comes from Lo Ta'amod Al Dam Re'echa, and it requires, like many, many other areas of mitzvah, some serious discussion and thought. It's not black and white. This perhaps was a digression, but it's an important point. Let's take a brief look at the partner mitzvah in the same verse as Lo Ta'amod Al Dam Re'echa. The pasuk begins, Lo Telech Rachil Ba'amecha. Do not be a gossip. Do not be a talebearer. Lashon Hara is a derivative of talebearing, which has the additional negative feature that it involves character assassination. Motzi Shemra is worse because it means lying intentionally to defame someone. Terrible, terrible thing. But even mild gossip must be avoided. And the fact that do not gossip is followed in the exact same verse by do not stand on your fellow's blood is an indication of how serious it is. Here's another interesting observation, and all we have time for are these little bits of, let's call them tidbits, for lack of a better term. You're not allowed to embarrass someone. That's one of the prohibitions in the Torah. The context from which it's learned is very significant. The Torah says, Hocheach tochiach et amitecha. One of the signs of your love of your fellow Jew is to reproach him when he's doing the wrong thing. That's serious. Most people much prefer to mind their own business, not to be judgmental, not to get involved, not to run the risk of losing a friend, not to have the other person's mouth open back against you. But the Torah says, Hocheach tochiach et amitecha, that you have to reproach someone. You have to say, can I talk to you in private? I saw you doing something last Shabbat. I want you to know that it's forbidden. I saw the way that you joked about your wife. And I want you to know that it violates the Torah in embarrassing her, even though you were joking around. It should never be at her expense. That's reproach. We learn the prohibition of embarrassing someone in the context of reproach, meaning even when you are reproaching someone, and you are justified in doing it, and you are supposed to do it, and your goal is to bring the person back on even keel and take him out of the clutches of improper behavior, you have to be extremely careful not to embarrass him. That's why I said before, can I talk to you in private? That's the beginning of it. But to hide behind and justify embarrassing someone because you are commanded to reproach him, the Torah has to put into that context the serious prohibition of embarrassing. How much more so when it's not a situation of mitzvah? It's not a situation of reproach. It's just malicious embarrassing of somebody, making a joke at someone's expense. A terrible, terrible thing. As usual, there is so much more, maybe this week even more so, but that's all the time we have. I wish you a Shabbat Shalom. Tizku l'mitzvot l'hishtameah.